Well, good afternoon, everybody. I hope we had a nice lunch. Ready for some action now? Yeah, good. So Julian this afternoon is going to speak on the culture of faith and the culture of healing, actually creating the culture where it takes place in the everyday. But first of all, we're going to kick off with a number of testimonies to just, you know, get you in the mood there and see people whose lives have been changed as a mixture of like Christians and non-Christians. And Aaron now is just going to play them one after the other on the media and just take a look at this.
My name's Dave. I had a badly damaged left ankle. It's been, I've dislocated at least 3 or 4 times when I was younger. It's very sore, usually. I can't drive. I have cortisone injections in it. I'm also on quite a large number of drugs to kill the pain. It's always sore, but today I was prayed for, and it's gone. The soreness is gone, and the pain's gone completely.
And I had an accident 7 weeks ago, and I smashed my shoulder against the fencing. And it's been very, very sore, it's been very cold, I haven't been able to move. And I had healing tonight, and I've moved my shoulder and do loads of things with it, and it is absolutely brilliant, and I thank the Lord for it. I also had a big lump in my stomach from the painkillers that I've been taking, and the lump is just gone. It's just totally, totally gone, and I thank God. Thank you.
Hi, my name is Linda, and I have received healing this evening in my spine, which has caused me a problem for the last 15-20 years. I was in agony earlier when I was preparing the teas, and I had to sit down, which isn't like me very often. I also have an ankle problem, broke my ankle a few years ago in 3 places. I have plates and pins on it, and in the cold weather it's very stiff, very painful. And that as well has completely gone. The pain is gone and the movement is much easier. And the pain in my back has gone. I felt a heat there and the pain has gone. And whereas I could not easily stand for long, I'm just standing and walking, and it's amazing, fantastic. To be pain-free for the first time in 20 years is absolutely, I feel like jumping to the moon and back. It's fantastic. Thank you, Lord.
I'm Jeff. I came this evening to receive prayer for healing. I've had discomfort in both my upper arms, and I received prayer tonight, and full movement, no pain, nothing. Praise the Lord. I've done this before without any discomfort. No, I've had no pain, no discomfort, nothing whatsoever. Completely pain-free.
Hi, my name's Steph and I'm from Cornerstone Church in Swansea. About 2.5 years ago, I noticed a problem with my right hip, and I went to get it checked out, and it turned out that it rolled backwards in the joint. So I could feel a bit of bone that shouldn't have been in that place, and it was sticking out on the one side. And then I got prayed for at the end of the meeting by one of the other girls, and I just felt my body kind of move to one side, and I was like, oh, did you just move me? And she was like, no, and I was like, oh. So I sat down and checked my hips, and they were exactly the same, whereas normally one side would stick out more. So I haven't had pain since, and it's just, great.
Hi, my name's Renee, and I have a condition called scoliosis, and I have MS as well. And the scoliosis is a curvature of my spine, and it my spine curves in 2 different directions in the spine, and it makes a little hump on my back. And makes it very difficult for me to, basically I don't sleep well because I can't lay straight. My back doesn't want to let me lay straight, so I'm up and down a lot in the night. And so one night, my husband and I were just going to bed, and he rolled over and I did, and then all of a sudden he rolled back over to me and he said, Renee, I feel like I got a word that I have to pray for that hump on your back, which made me laugh because I thought, well, you've never mentioned my hump before, so I just kind of, where did that come from? He says, I don't know. He says, it just popped into my head, and I just feel like I need to pray for your, for this, the hump on your back. So I said, well, go for it. So anyway, he prayed for it, and then I just rolled over, and we went to sleep. And then in the night, I just had this incredible dream that everybody was celebrating because my back was healed. And in the morning, when I woke up, usually I can't, I have to get up early because, again, my back's bothering me so much. And in the morning, I woke up and I went, oh, I'm not hurting. You know, it's like, I don't feel like I have to get up. So then I moved in a different direction to see a direction I know I can't lay in. And I didn't feel anything. And then I sat up real quickly because usually I would sit up like a little old lady. I could hardly sit. And I had no pain. And then I just stood up really fast. And when I stood up really fast, I felt like I was a young lady. And then I ran to the middle of the bedroom, and I just started doing all these different moves to make myself hurt. And I couldn't hurt. And I just woke Chris up at that point, and I just went, Chris, Chris, look at my back. I don't feel anything. I can move. Since then, it's continued to be well. I can work again. I couldn't stay in sitting positions long. I couldn't stay in a bent position very long, but I can work and it doesn't bother me. I have no limitation in my movement, and every week it's people keep asking me, how's it feel? I said, I'm still healed. I'm still doing fine. So I'm praising God.
Yes, my hands were very bad. My right hand was strapped up, and I also had a contraption to stop it from closing when I was sleeping. And I had to wear it every night, which was most uncomfortable. Lucky I was sleeping on my own, because I've knocked somebody out. Anyway, I had healing. John told me, why didn't I go and see Julian? And Julian prayed for me, and I came home. And the pain went, but the swelling was still there. So the following Sunday, I went to church. He asked me how my hand was, and I said, well, the pain's gone, but I said, the swelling's still there. And then over two Sundays, the swelling went. You can see for yourself, I can knit, I can cook, I can clean, I can do anything. I haven't told the specialist, but I told my doctor, because he asked me where my strap was. And, of course, my hearing, which came back, and as you can see, I don't wear a hearing aid anymore. And I came back from church. As I say, they prayed for me generally. And I sat down, put the news on, and then I was watching it. And then all of a sudden something was happening in my head, behind my ears. It was like someone, can't describe it, like someone, the only way I can describe it is somebody pouring water. And like all pins and needles, it was a very weird sensation. And then everything started crackling and my ear felt as if it wanted to pop. And all of a sudden I had to take my hearing aid out because I couldn't stand it. And I thought, oh, I can hear the television. And then the television was so loud I had to turn it down because for almost a week everything was echoing. I could hear everything. Well, I went to church on the Sunday, and they've got the screen in front of you. I'm always in the front because I'm so short, and I can see the screen for the words. I mean, I didn't need it because the music was loud. And normally, if I took my hearing aid out, it was just like as if they're in another part of the building. But that's the most amazing thing. I mean, everything's been amazing because I thought I'd been crippled with my hand.
My name is John. I've been a lorry driver for 40 years. I had an accident 4 years ago where a forklift truck crushed me against the lorry, where I injured my back. I had many treatments. I took a lot of painkillers, I wore belts, and I had two damaged vertebrae in my back. And a tragedy happened in my family where I lost my son, who was a Christian and a member of Cornerstone's church. And I came to the church and I realized that Jesus is real. but I just needed that kickstart, which brought me to Jesus. My back has been healed. I can bend over. I can touch my toes. I can jump about. And this is what Jesus has done for me. I can get down on the floor. I can roll about. I can jump up. I can touch my toes down, you know. I can do press-ups. I can do everything I can, you know. And I've got no pain whatsoever.
Isn't that amazing? I mean, story after story all over the nation, because that's what a culture of faith does. But we're going to have one of our own stories before we talk about creating a culture of faith. Dexy, come and join us. Let's give a round of applause and say how fantastic we think he is for sharing this story. Great. How are you doing?
Good, how are you?
I'm really good, thank you. You tell us what happened to you this morning.
Okay, yeah, so I'm with the Northern Ireland crowd over at the far corner there, and I was saying to my pastor last night, for quite some time, I work for the church, I do street work for the church, and for quite some time, my right ankle was just giving me an awful lot of trouble. And every time I put my foot down, it was a big pain, but it was only my ankle, so I thought, it's no big deal, it'll heal, it'll be okay. But this morning I was at the break time, before the healing talk, I was saying to a friend, my ankle, I was leaning over, it's just giving me so much pain, it's an agony. And he says, you'll be all right, suck it up. And I was sitting up there, and I felt God really challenge me. You know, if I don't believe in the small things, then how can you see the big things? And I stood up, and I just really, I believe God's going to heal my ankle. And feels great for the first time in months, so praise God.
Fantastic. Dexy mentioned something really important there, that if we, you know, when you see ankles, thumbs, fingers, shoulders, sometimes you can dismiss it and go, well, what about the big issues? You know, what about the life-threatening issues? What about, the children who really need healing and people on death's doors and life-threatening illnesses? But, you know, addressing those issues starts with the little ones. Because when we're in an environment where we want to see healing, one of the dangers is that you can go for the big stuff straight away, and we just haven't got the attitude of and the culture of faith by which we can take on those big things yet. But when you see stories of ankles being healed and shoulders being healed and whiplash that you've had for 10 years and pain that you've been living with for 15 years and backs that are healed, over a period of time, when you see that time and time and time and time again, it builds up your faith and your attitude that you can actually begin to shift some of the big stuff. So we've seen people on death's door healed. I remember in Carmarthen, after about 20 people got healed of whiplash, shoulders, ankles, knees, a lady came up at the end of the meeting and said, would you pray for my friend? She's in hospital right now. She's on death's door. She's only got a few days to live. Would you pray for her? She's got cancer all through her body. Pray for her. Will you come to the hospital and pray for her, please? And I turned around to her and said, no, I won't. But I'll pray for you to go. And I prayed for her. The Spirit of God fell upon her. She immediately went from that meeting, having seen all those healings, to her friend in hospital, prayed for her, and that friend got healed totally and was out of hospital by the end of the week. She's still alive now, and this was about 7-10 years ago. And from just seeing everyday miracles of regular pain, she had the confidence and the faith that if God can do it for an ankle, what's the problem with a cancer? But it is cultivating a culture of faith. Now, a culture of faith is a character. A culture of faith is the character of an organization. It's not a strategy. But culture is more powerful than strategy. In a culture of faith, this is what happens. You're preaching one Sunday morning, and you share a story of how Dexy got healed, And as you share the story of how Dexy got healed in the Pioneer Conference, somebody with an ankle listens to that and they find out by the end of the morning their ankle is healed themselves. That's what happens in a culture of faith. So I'm preaching the other Sunday. Suddenly this chap stands up. He runs out the room. He comes to me at the end of the message and says, Julian, I'm so sorry for disturbing your sermon that morning, but I smashed my finger with a hammer. It was swollen. I couldn't bend it. It was hurting. And as you were speaking, the swelling went down, the movement came back, and all the pain had gone. And I was so shocked, I went to the toilets to actually check it out. That's what happens in a culture of faith. In a culture of faith, it's like Felder Brennan, our good friends Roy and Daphne lead Felder Brennan, but they happen to be away one day. It's a retreat center where a lot of healing takes place in mid Wales. It takes you ages to get there, and there's only sheep and a few buildings. And they were on a ministry trip, so one of their volunteers was taking the evening prayers. A young couple happened to turn up to Felder Brennan for their honeymoon, a little bit weird, not honeymoon, sorry, their wedding anniversary, a little bit weird, going on a retreat for wedding anniversary, but if that's your thing, go for it. So they turned up. Now this couple, the lady was blind. Her children, if my memory serves me right, were around about 7 and 9 years old. She had never seen them because she had long-term blindness. I mean, proper blindness, not like just visually impaired, really can't see. She turns up to the evening prayers. Roy and Daphne are not there. The ministries, the people who started it, the ones who you would think are carrying the anointing there, were not there. This volunteer is reading through the evening prayers and going through a liturgy. And when they read through the liturgy, in my darkness, let your light shine, this blind lady suddenly feels a pain in her eyes. She ends up falling to the floor. And when she falls to the floor, she opens her eyes and she can see her husband's shirt. And then the next thing is she can see her smile, and she is totally and completely healed of her blindness in a moment. Nobody prayed for her, nobody laid hands upon her, no big platform ministry, just actually going through a liturgy, a line there that says, in my darkness, let your light shine, and she gets healed. That happened about 6 months ago. That is what happens in a culture of faith. In a culture of faith, this is what happens. You end up speaking on a Sunday morning, and you're just chatting. And as you're walking out of the building, somebody has come up to you and says, oh, so-and-so got healed today. Oh, we had a guest, and they got healed today. Oh, we prayed for such-and-such, and they got healed today. People get healed every single week, not because you've made an appeal, not because you brought them down the front, not because you have done the praying, but there is faith in the room that regular men and women and boys and girls say ordinary prayers, and people get healed. I heard a couple of weeks ago that an Ospreys, you know, we like rugby in Wales. How many know about the Ospreys? Big team in Wales, the Ospreys, yes. Well, we had an Ospreys player who visited us. He's coming to our church now, actually. He was signed as from South Africa. He landed in Swansea. Did he ever get to play so far, because in the first week of training, he damaged his Achilles heel. And he'd been down the hospital, Singleton Hospital, every single day, rather than going to the training for physio and treatment on this Achilles heel. He comes to the church. Somebody prays for him. A week or two later, I found out that after he got prayed for, that very following week, he was actually started training again, and now he's running. Isn't that amazing? I didn't pray for him. Sarah didn't pray for him. You didn't pray for him. Did you pray for him? Was it you who prayed for him? Did you pray for him? Who was it that prayed for him? It's what happens in a culture of faith. Isn't it fabulous? In a culture of faith, Fionn, 14 years old, in the playground, one of her friends is injured from a sports injury in school. She says, oh, we're seeing a lot of healing in our church. She's 14 years old. She gets all of her friends to hold hands. She prays for her friend, and she gets healed in the playground of a knee condition that she'd been struggling with. That's what happens in a culture of faith. Isn't that fabulous? In a culture of faith, walking down the corridor, the deputy head teacher says to me in the school that we're walking down, oh, Julian, do you do like prayers for healing in your church or anything? Because the head teacher's got a terrible sciatic nerve problem. He's had it for ages. And then I turn around and here's Mr. Thomas limping along like this. Absolute agony after a governor's meeting. I says, so in fact, we do. So I said, well, I'll pray for him now. And so there was the deputy head teacher there. There was me and Mr. Thomas. As I began to pray for the head teacher, the deputy head teacher, who isn't a Christian, gets a vision. I can see like a bone and a nerve being released. This is what she says, her words, not mine. I can see like a bone and a nerve being released. After the short prayer, Mr. Thomas is free from his pain. In a culture of faith, non-Christians are catching something. Isn't that fantastic? So, culture of faith, it's not a strategy, it's a culture, it's a character. Now, this is the thing. How do you get character? There's two ways of getting character. We can get character just by paying no attention to our life at all, and we will get a character by default. It could be a character that is healthy or a character that is unhealthy. We could end up a diligent person, a productive person, or a lazy person just by the habits that we get into and the things that we do without thinking about it, but we end up with a character by default. Every single one of you here has a character. You will have some aspects of your character will be by default that you haven't given any attention to certain things, and you've developed certain patterns, ways of thinking, speech and habits that have shaped who you are that now determines to the productivity or not of your life. Would you not agree with that? Yes. Then some people have a character by design. In other words, they have determined the type of person they want to be and the type of life that they want to live, and they've put certain practices and disciplines in place, and over a period of time, they have shaped a character that they want. Organizations have a character. It's called culture. And every single organization or church or small group or youth group, or worship band, whatever it is, you all have a character. You all have a culture. But you get that culture by just meeting together, hanging loose, mother goose, not giving any attention to it, and you will shape this character, or you can become something by choice. And what I'd like to explore with you today is the development of a culture of the kingdom of God, a culture for healing, a culture of faithful healing that we choose, that we get by design. And I want to make this one point, that I think it's the most single important thing if you want to see long-term sustainable healing in your church life and in your community, in your city, in your nation. Right now, across Wales, we are seeing hundreds and hundreds of people healed on a regular basis in all different churches from the length and the breadth of the nation. We are having emails and stories through. When we visit churches, healing is becoming increasingly easier. 10 years ago, 15 years ago, you'd be lucky if you could heal a rabbit of a headache. You just couldn't shift it. Now, if people are getting healed, we're thinking, that's odd. Let's keep going until we see the breakthrough. Because a culture of healing is beginning to develop across the churches of our nation. So let's talk about culture. I'm going to read you two passages of scripture. In fact, I won't read them all for the sake of time. Two passages of scripture, and one will talk about a culture of healing, and the other will talk about, it will show us where there's a lack of culture of healing. It's referring to Jesus. It says this in Matthew 8. You know the story. Peter's mother-in-law was ill. So Jesus turns up, touches her hand, and the fever leaves her. Then it says at the end of the evening, when evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him. And he drove out spirits with a word and healed the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. And it says he drove out spirits with a word, and it actually says he healed all the sick. Note that word. He healed all the sick. All that were sick got healed. All. So that's the power and the presence of Jesus. And then a few chapters later, we read in Matthew 13, Jesus stands up. It's an account in Luke as well, where he stands up and he says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me to preach good news, to heal the blind, bring deliverance to the captives, heal the brokenhearted, etc., etc., etc." So he's just given this mandate that the kingdom of God is coming to town. And it's embodied in me, and the Spirit of it rests upon me. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord rests upon me. And then we read, after him making this amazing declaration, people say, "Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't this Mary and James, brother of James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where did this man get these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to him, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown." And listen to this, "And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith." In one passage, we see Jesus healing all. In the next passage, these astonishing words, "Jesus did not do many miracles because of their lack of faith." Some versions say he was unable to heal many miracles, or he could do no great miracle except heal a few people. So what do we see here? We see two scenarios. One scenario where there's a culture of healing, where everybody gets healed. Another scenario where there is a culture which lacks faith for the miraculous and the breaking through of the kingdom of God, where not even Jesus can perform significant miracles or many miracles. Not even Jesus could do it. Did Jesus want to do it? Of course he did. It didn't say he didn't want to. He says Jesus couldn't. Can you imagine such a thing, that it was something that Jesus couldn't do? Now that's a thought, isn't there? It doesn't say he didn't want to do it. It says he couldn't do it, or didn't do it, or was unable to do it because of the environment, the culture within that particular town at that particular given moment in time. Despite the fact that it was a bad prophet day, where he says, "I've got a prophecy for you guys. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And he makes this amazing declaration that the Spirit of the Sovereign God is upon him. And then he can't actually, or doesn't demonstrate it very much. Isn't that an astonishing passage of Scripture? Now, what does that tell us? It talks about the importance and the power of a culture of faith. And if there's one thing I've learned over a number of years now, we've been seeing healing happen for maybe 15 or more years. There's one thing I've learned is that the culture of faith is the single most important ingredient if you want to see breakthroughs in healing. A culture of faith makes a difference when you go to a place for a first time. Often when we go to a place for the first time to minister in healing, you don't see many miracles or many healings. You'll see a few. You do some teaching. We do what we did this morning. You get maybe half a dozen healed, six people healed. Comparative to the numbers of the room, when you first do it, it's not many. Why is that? Well, the answer to that is when you stay there for a few days. If you do another series of teaching the following day and the following day and the following day or the following afternoon, you suddenly see the healings and the miracles stack up. Because through the teaching and the seeing and the hearing and the environment, something begins to change within the hearts of the people, that the penny begins to drop, the mind begins to become renewed, the faith environment and atmosphere begins to change. I'm trying to use human words to explain a spiritual dynamic, so it's wholly inadequate, but you know what I'm talking about. And then after about three sessions or four sessions, suddenly, whereas the same people are there, the same prayers are being prayed, but suddenly there becomes something kicks in and you begin to see more healings, significant healings, and sometimes the nature of the healings go up a gear into another level. When you're staying at a place for a time, you see culture beginning to shift. When you visit it for the first time, it's like getting blood out of a stone. Sometimes when you return after you've been preaching or teaching or moving in healing, you return after a few months, you don't start off at the same place because they're expecting a different outcome. So I went to Narberth not so long ago, where we've been teaching on healing for weeks and weeks through our New Wine Network. We had a Saturday night meeting, an interchurch event. It was packed to capacity. We did some teaching, and at the end, we did some words of knowledge and said, and anybody who is in pain here, stand up as well. And a whole bunch of people stood up. And every single person in the room, every single person who's in the room got healed. Totally, completely, apart from one man. He was the only one. And I said, what's the matter with you? He says, well, there's nothing. It hasn't been met. So I called him down the front, and he's about sitting where you were. And he came down the front, and we prayed for him once more, and he got totally healed. Everybody got healed that night. Because there had been an ongoing investment that over time, the attitude and the culture and the environment had begun to change within the people of God, that we're beginning to develop and cultivate this culture. Prophets will often say to you the same thing. People who travel and have a prophetic ministry, they will often know, if they go to a church for the first time that's unfamiliar with the prophetic, praying over people can be quite difficult, and getting a revelation. Oh yes, you'll always get a word, but to get a real flow of revelation which has depth and insight and knowledge, and it's really, my goodness me, how did you know that? And there is something that is really profoundly insightful about it in the spirit. Often that is very difficult when you go to an environment where people aren't used to it. But if you keep teaching on it and keep going back at it and keep feeding it and cultivating it, then you can go back and you just get a download real quick. And many prophets who've come to our church, they go, it's easy prophesying in your church because they have a culture of the prophetic. So these are what we call cultures of the kingdom of God, where we're developing the character of the kingdom of God. Okay. The interesting thing about culture is that same people do the same prayers, they have the same preparation, but you have different outcomes according to the environment that you're in. Sometimes miracles are dependent upon creating a culture of healing. Jesus and Jairus, please come and heal my daughter. He says, okay, I'll come. So he goes up to Jairus' house. What does he do? He walks into the room, and there's a whole bunch of people there. There's the mourners there. They're crying and they're wailing and they're bemoaning the fact that Jairus' daughter had died. What does Jesus do? He begins to manage the faith environment. He gets everybody outside of the room who's wailing and mourning the death of this little girl. He removes them all except the father and the mother, and Peter, James, and John, his close buddies. And once everybody else has gone, he then says to the little girl, get up, and she's healed. Jesus is creating a culture for healing that will make it conducive. I was in a meeting the other day. It was a healing cafe. And somebody who in a wheelchair was walked in. And the person who was facilitating the healing cafe went straight to heal that person in the wheelchair straight away. And I knew that person wouldn't get healed because they went in too quick. Because you're moving from this environment, oh my goodness, there's somebody in the wheelchair, to this big issue without giving any attention to creating a culture of faith and expectancy and breakthrough for the kingdom of God. If they had waited, and probably due to some inexperience and not understanding these principles. If they'd waited and then said, okay, who's got a bad shoulder? Okay, healed. Let's see your knee. Yes. Let's get your story of your ankle. Yes. Or somebody's feeling a pain in their right ear. Yes, I'm feeling it now. They get healed. Oh, that's amazing. 20 minutes of that, suddenly the environment that God can do this begins to shift and move. And then when you pray for the person in the wheelchair, the attitude and the culture and the faith and the belief that this thing can happen and the openness of heart is in a totally different place. So Jesus goes in, and rather than just saying, get up, little girl, raising her from the dead, he manages the faith environment. What about the story with the man who was blind in Bethsaida? Have you ever wondered why Jesus, it says, took him outside of the city, and then taking him outside of the city, had to pray for him twice before he could see properly? Well, in Bethsaida, the first visit of Jesus, he did some amazing miracles, but there was a hardening of the heart towards him. So when he visited second time, he says, woe to you, Bethsaida. If the miracles that were performed in you were performed in Sodom and Gomorrah, they'd be repenting in sackcloth and ashes. There was a hardness and a resistance and an unbelief setting in concerning who Jesus was. So then in this second visit, where the environment was not conducive towards openness and faith towards what Jesus was seeking to teach and model, there was a man there that was blind. So taking hold of the man's hand, rather than pray for him in Bethsaida, which was hard and resistant and struggling, the Bible says Jesus took him out of the city. And even then, when he prayed for him out of the city, taking him out of that negative faith climate, had to pray for him twice. He prayed for him once. He says, what can you see? Oh, I can just see people walking around like trees. So then he prays for him again. And then after he heals him, and he is totally healed, he turns around and says this, don't go back. Don't go back. That's a very interesting thing. He heals him and says, don't go back into that environment. Sometimes it's not just getting your healing, but it's keeping on to it. As many times I've seen people healed in rooms, and then it's come back again. We need a faith environment to hang on to our healing as just as much to hold on to it. You receive it by faith, and you hold on to it by faith. Now, let me say something about faith just for a moment before we move on a little bit further. Sometimes as evangelicals, we can get a little bit edgy. Oh, you can't possibly say that I'm not healed because I have lack of faith. And the pastors in us really get upset by that and edgy about that because we think it's cruel and unkind and not appropriate. First thing I want to say this. You cannot read the Bible and the model of Jesus and the way Jesus healed without seeing that faith has a very, very important part to play in the whole healing process. Very difficult to read it. And there's a difference between believing God can heal, God wants to heal, and having faith that God will heal. And faith, we're not like slot machines as people where you put something in, you put your money in, out comes the chocolate bar. We're complex human beings. There's times when I can be anxious over something, I can be praying in the presence of God, and my faith and my heart is open, and I receive the peace that I need, and I walk out of that prayer time with Jesus, and I've received his grace and his peace because I've accessed it by faith in his presence, and I think, oh, thank God for the peace. I feel much better now. And there are times when I've needed peace, but because of the complexity of my emotions, the state of my mind, where I'm at right now, I'll pray and pray and pray, and it's like my prayers are hitting the ceiling. I know God is there. I know he loves me. I know his peace is available. I know he wants me to give it, but I walk out of that room as anxious as the moment I walked in. Have you ever experienced that? You see, it's the same with healing. Just because I don't receive my healing doesn't mean that God doesn't want to give it to me. But sometimes I just have to find the right positioning of my spirit and my heart and my faith to be able to receive it in the same way that I have to receive grace or power for something. So faith really is important. And I need to take responsibility for my faith, for my healing. Now, Jesus, at the same time, never rebuked somebody for their lack of faith. Never rebuked somebody for their lack of faith when they weren't healed. Never. He rebuked the disciples for their lack of faith and not being able to heal somebody often. But he never rebuked the individual for their lack of faith. But he did commend it. Well done, daughter. Your faith has made you whole. Go in peace. So he commended people for their faith response, but never rebuked them for their lack of it. But he did rebuke the disciples for their lack of faith. So this is the way it goes. When I want my healing, he's not going to rebuke me for my lack of faith, but I have a responsibility to position my heart so that I can receive my healing and learn to cultivate faith in the level in for healing, just like I need to cultivate faith for my peace in my prayer time. It's the same principle. I need to take responsibility for the cultivation of faith so I can receive all of the graces that God wants to give me. And at the same time, as a minister of healing, I have to take responsibility when I'm praying for people, for my faith, that I am submitting my mind to I know what is true when I pray for people in faith. When this guy from Barry walked in and somebody called me over and said, Julian, would you pray for him? The doctors have said the only solution for his pain is amputation. We just heard the story. I have to be honest, I could feel like a weight come into my heart and spirit, and it began to sink with the enormity of this as I was walking over to pray for him. And as I was taking those steps, I had to say to myself, Julian, get a grip. If Jesus can raise the dead, he can sort this. You've seen enough miracles, he can do this. Don't let the words amputation sabotage and hamstring your faith right now. Because they do, don't they? These big things. And I had to give myself a big talking to. Julian, get a grip. And I had to lift my spirit again so that it was submitted to what I know was true and possible rather than the mountain that was before me. And within 10 minutes, he was healed. So I have to have a responsibility for my own faith when praying. I need to take responsibility to position my heart to receive my own healing, just like I would receive peace. It's different when you're praying for unbelievers, by the way. But I need to take responsibility. But in saying all of that, the thing that is more important and more powerful than any of those individual responsibility is when we have a culture of faith. Because the culture of faith takes over. Let me give you an example of a culture of faith. It's concerning prophecy, actually. Do you remember Saul was chasing after King David when David was on the run, and he heard that King David was now staying with Samuel at Ramah. So he sent a whole gang of his troops to hunt David down. When they came into Ramah, it says that Samuel was there, standing in the middle of some prophets, prophesying. And the whole of the troop gang began to prophesy as they approached Ramah. So word got back to Saul, so he sent him another load of troops. And all of these troops went up to take hold of David. And what happened? They ended up prophesying. And he sent another load. And what happened? You know the story. They ended up prophesying. And so Saul went along, and he ended up prophesying. As Saul and the troops who weren't prophets came into the vicinity of the prophet and his prophetic troop, the culture of prophecy began to infect them and take over. That's what happens in a culture of faith and a culture of healing. Even though we have to have or take personal responsibility, when you cultivate a culture of healing, it is more powerful than our individual responses. So we are finding that people are turning up for prayer and healing who have never seen it, never prayed for anybody, or never received it, and they're quickly moving into healing. We had one student not so long ago who had never prayed for anybody. He was about 20 years old, and we had a healing cafe, and he said at the end of the evening, I pray for 5 people tonight, and they all got healed. And he's never seen that before. Why is that? It's because the culture of faith is more powerful than our individual responses. And I want to encourage you that whilst we have to take personal responsibility, when you create as a leader a culture of faith, it just takes it to another level. Have I communicated? All right, so how do we do it? Okay. This is how we do it. I'm going to suggest we copy Jesus. The first thing Jesus did when he came out of the wilderness was do this. He says, he taught. So the first thing we do, we have to teach about healing to create a culture of faith. He says, repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand. As you know, the word repent means change your mind, that changes your behavior. So the first thing we need to do, we need to teach continually for a change of mind regarding healing and the nature of the kingdom of God. There is a whole load of confusion and baggage and garbage around the presence of God, the purpose of God, and the will of God regarding healing. Some people say, well, you know, is it just a, some people say, well, is it just a sovereign choice that God will heal you and God will heal you? And, I feel like healing you today. Oh, I don't think I'll heal you. That's absolutely nonsense. So we have to understand, get a theology of the kingdom of God, and that it is God's will and God's desire that everybody gets healed. Now, unfortunately, I don't have the time to unpack the theology of that, but I'm going to give you a little snippet to think about. If the fact that sickness has come into the world through sin in the Garden of Eden, and that's where the root of sickness has come from, because death is basically sickness outworking its whole purpose until the point that we die. So sickness is the product of sin, not your personal sin, by the way. It's not like, oh dear, I've sinned, so I'm going to get a headache. No, sin and the world, and now it's indiscriminate. The sin of the world has come through Adam and Eve's fall. So now we have sickness in the world, but it's come through sin. When Jesus died upon the cross for the sin of the world and broke the power of the sin of the world, he also broke its fruit, which is sickness. So the very fact that Jesus has broken sin means that healing is available for everybody. Why on earth would God want you to live in sickness if it is a product of sin? He's come to destroy sin and its effect in our lives. Now, I haven't got time to unpack the whole theology of it and the work of the cross and the nature of the kingdom of God, but we have to teach that it is, we have to really get to grips with our theology so that we are confident that really God wants to do this and that God can do it. So teaching is absolutely essential. And not just teach on the theology of it, but how to do it. We've been doing this across New Wine Cymru now for the last 5 years. Every region we go and teach on the kingdom of God and we put it into practice. And over 5 years, there's been a phenomenal culture change. But I want to say it starts with teaching. Learning to change your mind. Repent. Change your mind. Think differently. View things differently. See things from God's point of view, from heaven's perspectives, from heaven's vantage point. It's about the renewed mind. To be transformed by the renewal of your mind is to look down on life from heaven's perspective and think like God. Jesus spent 3 years teaching his disciples to change their mind. He spent 3 years teaching them on the kingdom of God, helping them to change their mind about life, to have a different worldview and a different perspective. It's about dealing with our doubts, deciding in the light of what Jesus is and has done rather than our own experience, a little bit like what Sarah was talking about. Not drawing conclusions from a theology of disappointment or a lack of healing. Not allowing the world to shape our thinking, but allow Jesus to shape our thinking. The renewed mind, thinking like Jesus, doesn't happen in an instant. It doesn't happen in a moment. It doesn't happen after one teaching series. It doesn't have to happen after reading a book. It's something we have to do time and time and time and time again and stick at it until we begin to see a shift in our thinking. 3 years Jesus took to train 12 disciples to think differently. 3 years he took to change the minds of 12 disciples so that they would get it. And in the New Testament church, you couldn't be a leader unless you perform miracles or an apostolic leader. It was one of the hallmarks of apostolic leadership. Jesus' primary role with his disciples was to change their minds about the kingdom of God, begin to think differently. And so the first thing about creating a culture of faith, I'm talking from a leadership point of view, we have to train and teach and help our congregations think differently. Not think from a worldly perspective. Paul says, I've been crucified to the world, and the world has been crucified to me. There's natural thinking, there's worldly thinking, there's aerodynamics thinking, there's law of gravity thinking. But they're irrelevant concerning kingdom of God thinking. Irrelevant. Different rules apply in the kingdom. There's different laws of the kingdom. So when Jesus says to Philip, hey, Philip, we see all these 3,000-5,000 people, and Philip says, yeah, we need to feed them. He says, well, you feed them. He says, well, I can't do that. And what's Jesus doing there? He's challenging his thinking. There's two ways of thinking. You can think like an accountant, or you can think like somebody from the kingdom of God. You can think like a bank manager or think like God. What's the choice? So Philip is thinking like an accountant. That's natural thinking. And he goes, well, that's going to be your wages. We can't do it. He says, feed them anyway. And he is challenging Philip to think like God. Give me what you got. Let me break it. Distribute it. And you'll see a miracle take place. Kingdom thinking. And this is the challenge. The first thing we need to do if you want to see a culture of faith is we have to change our people's minds. And it's important that we do it as a church, as a group, if you want to move into a kingdom culture. Now, the other thing that's really important is it has to be modeled. Jesus came along and says, change your mind. The kingdom of God is at hand. And everybody says, what does it look like? We say, it looks like me. And as leaders, we have to model it if we're going to see a kingdom culture. Leaders, one of the leaders' primary role is to create culture. That's what leaders do. And a leader will dictate to the culture, and a leadership team will dictate to the culture. If you've got a great leadership team that are really relational, you will find that after a period of time, your church is relational. If you have a leadership team that are hang loose, mother goose, relax and casual, you'll find over a period of time the church is hang loose, mother goose, relax and casual. The attitude and the culture of the leader and their team will actually dictate to the culture of the church. So here's the challenge for us as leaders. Yes, we have to teach it, but we really have to model it. We will never get a kingdom culture if you as leaders, and whether it's senior leaders, leadership teams, or small group leaders or elders, worship leaders don't really model it. We said to Beth, who's a principal worship leader in the church, I said to her the other day, well, a little while ago now, says, I don't want you leading worship on a Sunday morning unless you bring a prophetic word or you get a word of knowledge for healing and then you release the healing. Not allowed to do it. Not allowed to get up here and just go through the song list. Four songs and that's worship. Four songs and that's worship is not worship. You stand up here, you either bring a word from the Lord or a word of knowledge for healing. Because if we don't model it as leaders, it's never going to happen. So the first thing is we have to teach it continually. It's a bit like this. You can have jacket potato with beans. You can have jacket potato with coleslaw. You can have jacket potato with sweet corn. You can have jacket potato with curry on it. The jacket potato is the teaching about healing and the kingdom of God. But you've got to put it in different flavors and mix it up in different ways. But it's not just saying, oh, we've done our healing series. We won't do it again for 5 years. You're not going to get it that way. The way we got kingdom culture was this. We taught it this way, that way. Again, different language, different ways, different opportunities. So it didn't look the same, so it didn't bore people. But we taught it. Year after year after year after year after year. 15 years down the road, we're seeing healings and healings and healings and healings and healings and surprise when people aren't getting healed. Why? Because we've been teaching it. Secondly, Doing it, model it, do it. This is the thing about the healing culture. If you take your foot off the gas, you'll lose it. Leaders have to keep their foot on the gas with the healing. It's the most difficult thing. I got a sermon to think of. We got worship. We got notices. We got all the issues in the congregation. We got to get the Sunday school staff out. We got to send the kids out. We got to do it in a period of time. But if you don't actually model it, make time for it, they can see it and practice it, it is not going to move into a culture. Because you have to develop a habit that develops a character. So leaders, this is the critical thing, right? You have to keep doing it. And where leaders put their foot on the gas and provoke and cultivate their leadership teams to do it, eventually you will move into a leadership culture. But if you're not strict with yourself, if you're not disciplined, if you're not hard, if you don't make yourself do it and you take your foot off the gas and just go by default, it's a bit like saying, oh, I'll have another lie-in. And soon you lose the ability to get up in the morning. If you go to what is instinctive, and it will not happen, we have to be firm on ourselves and say, this is too important. We must bring in the kingdom of God. So leaders, you've got to do it. Now, secondly, you have to do it privately, not just publicly. Oh, it's easy to do it on the platform. But I was in White Stuff, the shop, the other day, as Sarah was actually trying on a cardigan. I don't like going to White Stuff. It's very expensive. And she was tying on a cardigan, and I was sitting on the chair waiting for her to come out. And I just noticed that there was a shopping assistant, a member of staff, and complaining that she had a bad knee because she'd injured herself to another colleague. And I thought to myself, here's my opportunity. Nobody else was there. Sarah was trying her cardigan on. What do I do? I waited for her to pass, and I said, excuse me, I don't mean to be rude, but I couldn't help hearing that you've hurt your knee. How long has it been like that? She explained. How bad is it? Oh, it's really painful. I said, well, in my church, we pray for a lot of people, and they often get healed of things like that. Would you like me to pray for you now? Go for it, she said. So I said, well, what's your name? Caroline. Okay, Caroline, would you pray this prayer? Lord Jesus, please heal me now. She said, Lord Jesus, please heal me now. I said, Caroline, I command your knee to be healed. Move it and see how it goes. Totally healed. She said, oh, you can come again. I didn't get a discount, but this is the thing. I'm speaking to you as leaders now. Do you want a culture of faith? You must practice it privately, publicly. If you don't do it, it's not going to happen. You're the leader, your leadership team. You've got to make, when I say make, I don't mean, you know, but you have to encourage and lean. You've got to lean on them in grace-filled ways. to do it. Why? Because you've got to help them overcome the fear. This is the best way to do it. Imagine this is a swimming pool. All line up there. That's healing. That's the prophecy. Line up there, right? How do you get them in there? Push them. Gently, but push them. Exert your leadership if you want to see it. Because there's too many fears, too many barriers, too many resistance. We have to develop our confidence. And sometimes we have to encourage people to do these things. Provoke us, as Paul says, to good deeds. Now, the next thing is, okay, I'll do that then. No, it doesn't stop there. If you really want a kingdom culture, you have to appoint your leadership team around it. You see, Jesus brought a team on. He trained around that kingdom culture, but we have to appoint leaders around our culture because leaders are culture setters. So if you have a leadership team that have gift set, same theology, a skilled, godly character, but all of them have a different culture, what will you get in your congregation? You will not get a consistent culture. If you want a culture of healing, you have to appoint your leaders who want that culture too and begin to reflect it. Now, we're all on different stages of it, but in heart and spirit and direction, if we want kingdom culture, we need to appoint leaders who are passionate and pursuing and modeling that culture as well, or train our leaders to have it. Otherwise, it will not really kick in to the full extent within our community. So we have to train all our small group leaders, all our elders, and all our ministry leaders and worship leaders to be able to move in that kingdom culture and that kingdom faith as well. So you teach it, you model it, you ensure that it's in your leadership team. Right? Then we have to profile it. When people get healed, show the testimony. Kingdom cultures thrive upon testimony. The root word is testimony is do it again. So when you share a testimony, you're actually giving opportunity for God to do it again. So testimony, we get what we value, we get what we profile, we get what we platform. So if we don't show the testimonies and you're not profiling it and valuing it, you won't get it to the full extent. And the other thing we want to do is encourage people into the how and why of healing. Somebody came up to me after the meeting and says, I'm praying for people and they're not getting healed. And it's really discouraging. And I said, I used to do that, you know, pray for people, they wouldn't get healed. Until I noticed a pattern of when I prayed for people and they did get healed, and when I prayed for people and they didn't get healed, and what I did when they did get healed, and what I did when they didn't get healed. You see, there are things that we do that restrict healing, and there's things that we do that release healing. Shall I give you one little example? I noticed this, that when I share testimonies about somebody getting healed and then prayed for them, whether it's in the shopping market or on the train or at the bus stop, they invariably would get healed. So I'd say, oh, I noticed you've got a bad ankle. I got a friend who had a bad ankle, and we prayed for him in church the other day, and this happened, he got healed. Would you like me to pray for you? Oh, yeah, great. Pray for him, get healed. Then I would meet somebody, oh, I noticed you've got a bad ankle. Would you like me to pray for you? Oh, all right, then pray for them, they don't get healed. Why? Because I haven't prepared the heart with a testimony. Because God blesses what he does. So when I share a testimony, he says, oh, I did that. He blesses it with his spirit. He opens the heart and prepares and puts faith in their heart ready to receive the healing. So we have to teach our people how healing works. Now, you're not going to be able to understand that unless you give yourself the study of it and practice of it. So we have to teach practically and theologically and model it and the testimony. Shall I give you another illustration how healing works? Jesus said this to the man who was blind. Go and do something for me, will you? Go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Why did he say that? I mean, I don't know how he got there. He was blind. But he said, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. He said he came back seeing. He got him to do something, and after he did it, he came back seeing. Sometimes we have to ask people to do something practically in faith that opens them up for the healing they want to receive. So this lad comes up to me on a Sunday morning, would you pray for me? I've injured my shoulder and I'm praying in the final of a sports competition soon, but I can't play, it's hockey, and I'm going to miss the final. He was about 13 years old and he really wanted to play. So I prayed for him. Harry, his name was. Prayed for Harry. How's it now, Harry? No, it's no better. Okay. Prayed again. How's it now, Harry? It's no better. How's it now, Harry? It's no better. I think this boy needs to do something. Harry, I want you to do something. Would you go to that door over there, reach up, touch the top of the door, come back, and believe that God is going to heal you as you just simply do that? Just like when Jesus sent the man to Siloam, the pool, to get washed. So little Harry, with childhood faith, went off to the door, reached up, touched it, came back. I said, where's the pain now, Harry? Oh, gone. You'll be surprised how many miracles have happened because Jesus has said, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Take up your mat. Do I really have to take up my mat? What can I take up my jug? Take up your mat and walk. Go and wash in the stinky, smelly, slimy Jordan River. Give me some salt to make the water pure. Where did the axe fall? Well, give me a stick and I'll throw it in. These aren't just casual things, you know. So teaching people what releases healing and how they work. I haven't got time to go into all the detail of them. But making yourself a student of how healing works and how Jesus did it will help us develop a culture of faith. And I'm going to finish on this one thing, if I may. Teaching people the importance of using their authority. Again, I don't have time to teach it. The importance of using your authority. Do you know that Jesus never prayed for somebody to get healed? He always spoke, ears be open, go and do this. Lazarus, come forth. He had to say come forth, because if he didn't, he would come fifth. Lazarus, come forth. Do you know the disciples, copying Jesus' model, never in the Acts of the Apostle prayed for anybody to be healed, but they said, silver and gold have I none in the name of Jesus Christ, what I give to you, rise up and walk. They used their authority to pray. And the nature of the authority of God is of releasing his kingdom, and his kingdom has been given to men. He created Adam and Eve to rule on earth. And Psalm 8 says, what is man that you are mindful of him? You've made him little lower than the angels and placed everything you have under his feet. There's an authority that God has given to men. And Jesus brought in the kingdom of God as a man who is God. And he performed his miracles. He didn't perform one miracle until he was anointed with the Holy Spirit after his baptism. Not recorded miracle. But as he received his anointing as a human being who is God, he performed his miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit and faith of the Father, just like you have to and I have to. And he modeled how men and women can live in the power and the presence of the kingdom. And part of that is taking the authority that God has given us and having the confidence and the courage to use it. So understanding our authority is a key to creating a kingdom culture. It's key. Now, of course, God is wonderfully gracious. So if I said, Andy, Father, in the name of Jesus, will you please heal Andy, you know, of his real tremendous problem? God, in his graciousness, often heals. But we see more healing when we say, Andy, I command your ear to be open. More healing that way than the other way. And it's more biblical. The other thing is the word of knowledge. In the West, we think that the word of knowledge is about information. Oh, I've got a word of knowledge. Who's got a bad ankle? Oh, that's information. I'll stand up for prayer. No, no. The gifts of the Spirit are a release, a showing, an evidence of God at work. It's not about information. It's about a manifestation of God. So it's not about information, but releasing the presence and the power of God when we use a gift of the Spirit. We may think it's knowledge. It's not. It's a release of his presence and power. Let me give you an illustration. I was at a healing cafe not so recently in another city. They were having a free-for-all, and a number of people were praying for this lady who had a bad knee. I watched for about 10 minutes. They put their hands on her knee. They were praying for her knee. A whole bunch of people were praying. After 10 minutes, I went over and said, "How's your knee?" "It's not better at all." Okay. So then I said, "Lord, give me some words of knowledge." And I got a pain in the knee. Oh, I realized God wanted to heal people with knees. Oh, but I know that lady's got a bad knee problem. So shall I give it or not? Because I know she's already got it. No, it's not about the knowledge. It's about the release of God when you move in a gift of the Spirit. So I said, "People with knees stand up." Not knees, knee problems stand up. She stood up. I said, "I know you've got a bad knee, but I gave the word of knowledge anyway." And I said, "Now, you same guys who have been praying for her, pray again." 30 seconds, she was healed. Yes. You see? There's something about the gifts of the Holy Spirit that reveal the activity in the presence. Scripture calls it, they are manifestations of the Spirit of God. And we say, "Oh, we want God amongst us. We want God amongst us." And the seeking of the presence of God can be very one-dimensional. It's either worship goes up and his presence come down, or prayers go up and his presence go down. But there's other gifts of the Holy Spirit, like opening windows in the room. But when we open those windows in the room, just like here, it's not just from a roof light, but the wind is coming in all over the place and releasing his presence. Time and time again. It's not the only way that God heals, and God can heal without a word of knowledge. But words of knowledge are very, very important part to play, especially in kickstarting the thing in the room. So what am I saying? If we want to see a culture of faith where this is sustainable and people begin to heal quickly and easily and with breadth, culture is better than just one or two anointed ministries. Culture is better than just a healing service. And there's a difference between a culture of faith and everybody uniting in prayer for faith. When a culture of faith happens, people get prayed for, people get healed, and hardly anybody has prayed for them for very long. They'll get healed just sitting down, just listening. Yes, we unite for prayer to see somebody healed in a crisis. But where there's a culture of faith, people will get healed, and we don't have to do that in the same way. Very often, we'll unite together in prayer when there's a crisis and people haven't been healed. That's because when we unite for prayer in a crisis outside of a culture of faith, this sickness is a mountain to us, and our hearts don't have a lot of hope for it because our experience has been one of tragedy and loss. And even though we're all coming together in desperate prayer and desperate want and hope and desire to see God happening, we're just basically praying often out of our disappointment, often out of our pain, often out of our anxiety, often out of our crisis, but not often from an experience and a culture and a confidence of healing and faith that has happened and developed over many years. So we do need to come together in prayer and intercession for people we love when they're in crisis, yes. But the thing that will really give power to our healing in the context of the community of faith and church is when we've cultivated this culture. Does that make sense? culture is more powerful than a prayer meeting. More powerful than a prayer meeting. Often prayer meetings come around crisis. Our starting place is one of fear, crisis, and pain. Culture is one where kingdom is breaking through. It's a totally different starting place. So, culture is key. Teaching is key. Your personal leadership is key. Developing a team and training a team around that culture is key. Appointing it is key. Testimony is vital. Teaching people how healing works and what restricts and what releases is absolutely essential. And not taking your foot off the gas. And if you do these things over the weeks and the months and the years, you will begin to develop a kingdom culture within the area of healing. It's what leaders do. It's what leaders do. It's not, if you're a leader, it's not going to happen unless you take this bull by the horns. You'll have people in your congregation who say, can we have healing? Can we have healing? Can we have healing? Yes, yes, yes. It's not going to happen unless you as a leader and your leadership team really prioritize it. And I think we should, because Jesus says this, seek first the kingdom. Heaven invading earth. And all of that means rising up in your rule and authority. Seek first the kingdom. That's what we need to prioritize. And develop colonies of heaven on earth through local churches. Amen? What's the time? What time do I finish? I got 10 minutes. Great. Okay. Come on, guys. Matthew, now I want to encourage you. When you see these words of knowledge, I want you to stand up. Two people in the room have seen this. We had a word of knowledge about two throat conditions. Exactly the same throat conditions they were. One person stood up to a word of knowledge. They got healed straight away. The other person stayed in their seat. And at the end of the meeting, they hadn't been healed. They came up for prayer. Oh, that was me about the throat. Came up for prayer at the end of the meeting. They didn't get healed. There's something about responding by faith to God in the moment. I don't understand it. I'm just saying what works. Take your mat up and walk. Well, can I do it tomorrow? No, you do it now. If he left it tomorrow, he might never have got off his mat. Can I go wash my eyes tomorrow? I got something on. No, you do it now. And he came back seeing. In the moment, when the manifestation, the presence of God is released through the word, in the moment, you stand up as an act of faith and let your faith engage with that word and see what God will do.